Get started. Good evening to all of you, and just in time, just when I'm starting here. I'm going to start out by reading a psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and it reads, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time when we can come and open your word and hear from you. We thank you, Lord, as we are this one day before Thanksgiving, Lord. We stop and think of all your goodness and all that you've done for us, Lord. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your mercy upon us, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've provided to us, Lord, and how you are with us, Lord. You never forsake us, Lord. You lead and you guide our lives, Lord, and you bless our lives, and we're thankful for that. As we open your word, we pray that you would give us understanding, Lord. We pray that your word would accomplish its objective in our hearts and in our minds and our lives, Lord. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, tonight we are in Genesis chapter 19. And this is a very well-known chapter in the Bible. It's one that comes up a lot. It's one that I think that many people who don't really even know the Bible well, they know about this story dealing with the judgment that the Lord brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know, the reason for the judgment that took place. And interestingly enough, this whole episode, you know, this whole thing that has occurred here, where we have Lot being in this city with his family, and the destruction and the judgment that comes upon it, this whole thing started several chapters before. And I want to go back and just kind of revisit that a little bit. In Genesis chapter 13 is where you have really what caused Lot to end up being there in Sodom and Gomorrah and sort of in harm's way as it relates to you know, the judgment that the Lord was bringing upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you look in Genesis chapter 13, and I'm just going to read a few verses, it'll just refresh our memory about kind of what happened. Genesis 13 verse 5, it says, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And then verse 8 says, so Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate for me. If you take to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself in all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And so here we see this circumstance, and we talked about how in many ways that this is something that the Lord allowed to happen, that Lot and Abraham, their herdsmen and everything, they started to have disputes and not be able to get along, and they were so wealthy, everything kind of was coming together against each other, and they were separated. We talked about again how it was a thing of God to allow that to happen, because the Lord really wanted to get Abraham separated not only from the land that he came from, but also from his family. And Lot was the last sort of member of his family that he really needed to discard from. But the thing, though, that we also talked about is the way that Lot made the decision about where to go and when they separated. In verse 10, it talks about how he lifted up his eyes, and he was looking. He used his eyes. He made his decision based upon his emotions and what seemed to be right in terms of what he could see, instead of, you know, seeking after the Lord and the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's direction on things. And so when he looked up, he saw prosperity. And what we kind of begin to learn about Lot is that he had sort of this kind of a carnal bent to him. He had this sort of a worldly a bent to him. And so that is really what caused him to end up going towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we're going to see later on that he sets up his tent, and it's looking towards Sodom. So he begins like this progression where he now places himself where he's sort of looking at the world and the things in the world, and that's what he's longing for. And so in many ways, you know, as I was thinking about what's going on here, it's almost like the tale of two men, right, who were looking at two different cities, right? And we saw in Hebrews, when in the hall of faith, right, when it talked about Abraham, and it said that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, like a city that was not made with hands. So his whole focus was on the Lord and the things of the Lord, and he was allowing the Lord to lead and guide his life. Whereas Lot, he believed in the Lord, and we're going to see, I'm going to read later on about how it's made clear in the New Testament and 2 Peter that Lot was righteous. He was a man who believed in the Lord, but yet he had sort of this carnality. He had this sort of this tug on his life towards the world or towards prosperity. And so you see that there's, like I said, this sort of this tale of these two men who were looking towards these two different cities. And we talked about before that these things that we're reading about, these are set up as examples for us. So we have these two men who were men of God, Abraham, and we have Lot. And we can see the differences in their lives, and that's what the Lord wants to highlight here. The Lord is, as we said, you know, the Lord, you know, we're reading about a story that has this line where we're following the Messiah, right? But the Lord is showing us something about these two men, okay, and how they're both people who believed in God, but they lived two different kinds of lives. And so it's possible to be a person of God, to be a Christian, and have a carnal type of, leading in your life, where you're looking to the things of the world and you're living in carnality, versus a Christian who is spiritual and has his focus or her focus on the Lord and is allowing the Lord to lead their lives. And so that's really what we're kind of going to be looking at today. Now, one other thing I want to read just as a reminder, also, the Lord himself explains sort of why this chapter 19 is here as well in chapter 18, where we read this. So in chapter 18, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And so you can see there that was the reason why the Lord let Abraham in on the fact that he was going to be judging Sodom, because he knew that he was going to do great things with Abraham, and that there was going to be this great and mighty nation that was going to come out of Abraham. And he wanted Abraham to understand that what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, those sins and that way of life, that Abraham was not to allow his descendants to fall into that. That he would need to be diligent to teach Isaac and any of his descendants that were around him while he was alive to follow the Lord and to not fall into this, because if they did, they would be judged in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. So with that background in mind, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 19 of Genesis. And it reads, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground." So we remember from last week in chapter 18 that when Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, that he looked up and he saw three men. And we learned that those three persons that he saw, two of them were these angels, and one of them, it was the Lord himself. It was a Christophany. It was an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to Abraham. And that in chapter 18, we saw Abraham taking care of these three, feeding them and so forth. And then the two angels went on to Sodom, and the Lord stayed back and spoke with Abraham in what I was reading just previously. And so that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 19, that these two angels, then they arrived here at Sodom, and they were there before Lot, who was sitting at the gate. Now, there's something to be said about the fact that Lot was sitting there at the gate. There's, you know, for a person who understands the culture in these times, just the fact that they that this says that he was sitting at the gate, it says a whole lot, okay? Because the way that things operated in cities at these times is that they didn't have, you know, courts. They didn't have a place where, like, if you had a dispute, that you would go to a court and that a person would resolve that dispute. Or they didn't have a place, you know, like City Hall, where you can go and when you have a transaction, like you sell property or you do something like that, that you can go there and have it recorded so that it would be known that that property was yours or what have you. But what they would do is the prominent men of the city, the leaders of the city, they would sit at the gate of the city and they would be the ones that would resolve disputes. They were the ones that were wise. And so people would go to the gate of the city to resolve and decide disputes and so forth. And so the gates of the city really represents the collective wisdom of the city, the collective power of that city, the strength of the city. And what we find is that whereas before, at the very beginning, Lot was pitching his tent outside of Sodom, looking towards it. But then something happened, right, where he then moved into the city and became just a regular citizen. And then after that, he became a prominent member of that. You could say he was like a judge or he was like a politician. So he was like one of the leaders of the city. And so that is what is being communicated here when it says that he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And it says here that when he saw these two angels, he rose to meet them and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. So he recognized that there was something about them. There weren't ordinary men. He recognized that in how he bowed himself before them. Verse 2, it says, "And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.'" Verse 3, "But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." So you see here that in many ways, Lot, in the way that he was dealing with these two angels, was very similar to how Abraham dealt with the two angels and with Christ when they appeared. He wanted to demonstrate and show them hospitality. And we talked about this last time that in the Middle East, you know, hospitality was a very important thing. And so he demonstrates that. And now what's interesting is that they were saying, "No, that's okay. We'll just spend the night in the open square. You know, don't bother. Don't go to all that trouble. We'll do that." But it says here that he insisted strongly. Now, part of that is just, as I said, the Middle Eastern hospitality coming out, right? But the other part of it is a reality, and that is that this city was so perverse, and we're going to see just how perverse it is as we go forward, that Lot knew that if they spent the night in the open square, as they had said they were going to do, that it wasn't safe for them. They would be in harm's way. And so that's why he insisted that they come in to his house. And so then it says here that he made them a feast, he baked them unleavened bread, and then now they ate. Now, one of the things is that we have to understand in reading this is that in this the Middle Eastern, you know, hospitality sort of rules or whatever, when you made that choice to bring someone into your house and to be hospitable in that way, what comes with that is the obligation to protect that person or those persons. and that you would be willing to use all of the resources that you had at your disposal to make sure that they were well taken care of, that all their needs were met, they were fed, they were taken care of, you know, and they were kept safe from harm. So now here's what happens. Verse 4, it says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" And so here we see, we begin to see just how perverse and wicked and sinful this place is. It says here, before they went to sleep, it says, the men of Sodom. So it was, you see here, there was careful to repeat that over and over again, lest there be any misunderstanding. The men of the city, the men of Sodom. And it says, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And so apparently what has happened here is that word has spread, right, that these two attractive men have come into the city, and as a result, all these people come, and it's like everybody. It's you know, old and young came there, and they surrounded the house. That just shows you like the lust that they had, and this was men desiring men. They were coming out. And it says here that they may know them carnally, that they could perform homosexual rape on these two angels. And so this really does demonstrate, you know, so last week, you know, there was that period of time where Abraham was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember? And he was, they started with this whole thing where if there are 50 in the city, then, you know, 45 and 40, you know, went all the way down to 10. And it just showed that you know, again, the judgment of the Lord is righteous, because you can see here just how wicked these people are. Now, I suppose, you know, as we go through this, it's probably the best time if ever to really kind of talk about the sin of homosexuality, and because it is a topic that comes up a lot, right? Especially in our culture that we live in today. There are many different places throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament where the Bible talks about homosexuality. And one of the things that we find in Romans is that in Romans chapter 1, is that it is one of the things that makes it so bad, right, as a sin, and different from other sins, is that it is unnatural. It's just like it is against nature, this particular sin. And as a result, for a person to disregard their conscience about what is right just in terms of nature, and to go into this kind of a sin, that requires that there be a searing of the conscience. It requires that there be a deadening of the conscience. So, you know, the Lord gives us a conscience, right, so that it would serve as something to make you stop and not go further. But for the person who disregards their conscience and the fact that this is going against nature, what happens is you end up in a situation where the conscience ends up being seared. And so that creates a big problem. Then secondly, because the conscience then becomes seared, then it makes it so that there's that downward slide, you know, that slippery slope. It makes it so that it becomes easy to discontinue down into other different kinds of sins. And it creates a situation where you don't have the ability to speak out against someone else, right? And so that's really kind of what happened here in Sodom. And so I just want to read maybe a few verses out of Romans chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And he's talking about all these different things that, these different kinds of sins that people were engaged in. It says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So you can see that you know, as you get involved in this type of thing, God gives, it says here that God gave these people over to this sin, and then there's that slide, right? That downward slide into all these other kinds of things. And that's why you end up in this place, you know, like Sodom, right? Where that's being described here, where you have these men now who are surrounding these two angels, right? That just came into the city, and they're filled with lust, and they're wanting to rape them. So let's see what continues to happen here. Verse 6 says, so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And so here we see that Lot is basically trying to protect these two men that he's brought under his care. And as we said, you know, in terms of hospitality, you know, he's got to protect them. He's got to use everything that he has in order to make sure that they are fully protected and taken care of. And so he goes out and he closes the door and he says, hey, you know, don't do this thing. And so this is his first, defense, or this first line of defense is to just try to reason with them. And look at what happens. Verse 8, it says, he goes into just this horrible place. And it just shows you, as we read this verse, how far Lot has slipped, how far he's come down from the place that he was earlier when he was, with Abraham and so forth. But look at what he says in verse 8. He says, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And so here he has these two virgin daughters that he is willing to give them over to these wicked men to keep these two who have come under his roof safe. And so, again, it just shows just how wicked these guys are and how far Lot had slipped, you know, having been in this place. And then look at what it says here. It says, verse 9, and they said, and that is the men of the city who had surrounded Lot's house, they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And so here they're basically they won't be denied, right? They won't be stopped. They're basically saying, here's this guy is this outsider who's come in, you know, as we said, and he started to live there, and next thing you know, he's being a judge and everything in the city or a prominent person, and they're saying, like, you know, you keep acting like you have, you know, you're a judge, like you have some kind of authority over us or whatever. And he says, we're gonna deal worse with you than them. And so they press hard, and they're gonna come and they're gonna break the door down. That's just how much lust they have, how much wickedness they have in their hearts. And it says, verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And so those angels grabbed Lot and they pulled him inside to keep him away from these people, these wicked people. And verse 11 says, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. And so here they are, they're pressing in and trying to break the door down. The angels blind them, and that doesn't even stop them. That doesn't even, you would think that would give them a fear, right? They go, wow, I just, you know, had my eyesight taken away, but it doesn't. They keep going. That just shows you just how deep and how strong the sin is that they have. I mean, when I was thinking about this, I thought about, you know, those commercials where, you know, you have a person who is addicted to smoking, you know, addicted to nicotine, and all their health is taken away, and they have a tracheotomy. You know, they have like this tube, you know, to breathe through, and they're still using that tube to smoke with because they're that desire, right, that addiction, whatever it is so strong. And that's how sin is. That's how it was for these guys. Even when they are being stricken with blindness, it doesn't stop them. They can't be stopped. That just shows you how strong the sin was that was dominating them. And also, it points out the righteous judgment of the Lord, right, in judging this city and the people. We are getting to see firsthand what they were really like. And then in verse 12 it says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so here we see that these angels are telling Lot, basically, you got to get out of the city here, and so now is the time to go and find anyone. If you have anyone that is in your household, anyone, you know, family, in-laws or whatever, it's now's the time to go get them and get out of here, because this place is going to be destroyed. They were sent there by God to destroy the place, and they have to destroy it. And it's and so there's a sense of urgency here, but look at what goes on. Verse 14 says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." So we're going to see at the end of this chapter that, well, first off, we don't have to go to the end of the chapter. We've already seen in these verses that he talked about the fact that he had these two virgin daughters, right? Well, now there are these sons-in-laws of his, so that means he has at least a couple more daughters, right, that are married. So you have, you know, Lot and his wife, you have the two virgin daughters, you have the, you know, maybe at least two other daughters and their husbands, right? So it's probably about eight people, you know. So that whole thing about, you know, where the Lord was saying, like, if there are 10, I won't destroy the city for it. It appears to be the count. But in any event, one of the things that's really, really sad is that his son-in-laws, they thought he was joking. So in other words, they didn't really look at him truly as a man of God or a man who heard from God or was directed by God or that had any sense of holiness to his life. They recognized him as being a carnal person and a carnal person of God. And that's one of the sad things about living a carnal Christian life, is that you don't have any influence, not even with your family. You have no, and it was like, you know, it was a joke, basically. You know, he's telling them, "Hey, we got to go," and they're laughing. They're thinking that he's telling a joke. Verse 15, it says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" Verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." So we see here that Lot, you know, he hears the command of the Lord that was delivered by these angels, "You got to get out," but yet he's lingering here. He's not taking this seriously. He's not having a sense of urgency. And so as a result, you basically see that the angels really had to drag them out of the city. And I think I mentioned this before, but that many Bible scholars look at what is going on here as a picture of the church and the rapture, basically. In other words, the judgment of Sodom would be likened unto the tribulation period, right, where the Lord is going to execute his judgment on the world. And that Lot, as a person of God, and having to be removed from the city, right, before the destruction, would be like the church being taken out of the world before the judgment, because we're not appointed to judgment. And so essentially, that's why they were saying, like, we cannot destroy this place. We can't execute God's judgment on this place until you are out of here, is the point. Verse 17, "So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" And so, you know, here we're, what we're seeing is that they're saying you got to get out of this place. You cannot be anywhere near where this destruction is taking place. And it really reminds us of the fact that we don't want to be in that place. We don't want to be in a place or amongst people where the Lord is going to judge, right? And so, you know, they're saying to him, get out of here, escape for your life, and don't look behind you. Don't look back. Go and get out of here. But look at what happens here. And again, we get to see where Lot was, right, in his walk. It says in verse 18, then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there, and it is not a little one. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? So here what you see going on with Lot here is that we have this command being given to him to get out, get away, separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from people who and this place that is going to be judged, okay? Just completely cut it off, right? But he is seeking compromise, right? He is doing a couple of things. One is he wants to kind of be just across the line, right? Just, you know, he and that was kind of, that kind of characterizes life, right? Because that's what he did to begin with, where he set up his tent looking towards the world. And so he's looking to just get on the other side. But in a way, you know, these words in verse 20 about it's a little one, is it not a little one? It's almost like he is wanting to go to a mini Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, like a place where it has, you know, like some of the trappings of it, but it's not a full-blown Sodom and Gomorrah. So it would be like if we have like a certain sin in our life and we say we want to separate from that, we want to leave that, but yet there's like this little part, this little aspect of it that we keep back, right? We continue to do like this little tiny thing, right? Feeling like I can keep it at bay. I can keep it from getting bigger, right? And going back into a full-blown life of sin again. And that's kind of his whole attitude here. But we see what they do. Verse 21, it says, and he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for, these are the words that I was alluding to earlier, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So, again, they basically agreed to allow him to go to this this city. And but the key thing is that they said, you know, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. They had to be out of that place where the judgment was going to take place. And again, remember what we had looked at in chapter 18, where Abraham was interceding, and when he was speaking to the Lord in verse 25, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so there's that sort of that principle there that the Lord is not, you know, indiscriminate, where he's just going to judge, you know, the righteous along with the wicked. And so in any event, they say to him, they allow him to go to this mini Sodom. They allow the compromise. They allow him to just go just barely outside of the city there. And then let's see what happens. Verse 23, it says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. And so we see the destruction. We see what people always talk about, you know, this fire and brimstone, which is something that people always talk about. People who are really conservative, fundamental Christians, they're always talking about fire and brimstone. And basically like the judgment of God as opposed to, you know, the grace of God. But in any event, we see in verse 25 that this judgment that took place was very comprehensive, very thorough. It says that he overthrew the cities, the plain, all the inhabitants, everything that grew in the ground. So the point is that the Lord did not want any of the influences of Sodom to go on anymore, to infect those places around it. And so the Lord completely and utterly destroyed those cities. But then in verse 26, we see something that is really sad, and it's a very well-known thing that people, like I said, people that don't even really know the Bible, that may not even be Christians, they know this. And that is verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And that is a very sad thing that occurred there, because really what that demonstrates is that she looked back, and it's really suggesting that she looked back longingly. So it wasn't just like that she looked back to see what happened, but she looked back longing to be there. Like she loved that place and everything that it represented and everything that it was about. She loved it in her heart. That her heart was still in Sodom. Even though she left, her heart was still there. And you know, she was likely a believer. You know, in her mind, she knew about God. She had seen the things that God had done. And remember when there was that a period of time when Lot and all of his family, including his wife, they were all kidnapped and they were taken away. And then the Lord allowed them to be rescued, right, by Abraham. She saw things like that. She saw how the Lord led Abraham and all the things that he did there. So in her mind, she knew everything about God. She knew all those different things. But the problem was is that her heart was somewhere else. And so the bottom line is that we can see from this story is that the heart always wins over in the end. So we can have, like, in our mind, you know, the right things. Like, we know everything. We intellectually, we can know the whole Bible. But if our heart is not right with God, if our heart is not, and our mind is not unified together, that's a problem. And that's why in Proverbs, you know, in Proverbs 4:23, it talks about the fact that we should keep our hearts with all diligence, or we should keep or guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it, out of our heart, springs the issues of life. And it's also why the Lord, when asked, you know, what in Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37 says, someone came and asked Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Essentially. And in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." And that is the key there. But that one verse and those principles that I'm talking about right now are really, really important for us today in terms of examples, in terms of our walk with the Lord. And something that we can all look at ourselves and examine ourselves. It's something that I, as I read this and studied this, it's something that I have been meditating on and praying about, and that is to not, to love the Lord with all my heart, and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, as opposed to just like having like sort of this intellectual thing about God, that there would be something true about my relationship with Him, that I would truly have, that my heart would be towards God, and that I wouldn't have those two things competing against each other, that my mind, my intellect, and my heart, because ultimately, just as it did for Lot's wife, the heart is going to win out. And that's a real problem. So, the thing about it is, I want to look at something, as I said I would, I want to make sure that we have a balance concerning this, and it's let me see if sure I can find where this is. I have it written down somewhere. Here we are. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, and let's start at verse 6. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live godly." So here we are in the New Testament, to live ungodly. Here we are in the New Testament, and the New Testament is really telling us, okay, what's the real deal about what we just read, right? So it says, "And turning," I'm going to read it again so I can read it correctly, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly." But verse 7 says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And so we learn something about Lot here, It's like, you know, we spend all this time and we're talking about all of his shortcomings and everything, but at the end of the day, this is how he's viewed from heaven, and that is righteous. He was viewed from heaven as a man who was righteous, but yet he was oppressed by all the filthy conduct of the wicked that was going on around him. And it says here in verse 8 that Lot, this righteous man, while he was dwelling among them, he's tormenting his righteous soul day to day. So I see this as an example for us that we shouldn't be subjecting ourselves to that kind of thing. You know, we should be separating ourselves from the world. We shouldn't be worldly and looking to the world and you know, cozying up to the world, so to speak. Because when we do so, this is what we do. We end up tormenting our soul every day by seeing and hearing these lawless things. And essentially, we're going to read about what happens with his daughters in a moment here. But what happened here is that Lot made a decision, as we talked about, with his life, that he was going to go to these cities because of prosperity. Just like we can make decisions, right, every day. We make decisions about what job that we're going to work on, where we're going to live, and all these other types of things. These decisions are decisions that should be made with the Lord's counsel, with the Lord's direction, the Lord's guidance. And they should be made for... in keeping with seeking after the Lord, walking with the Lord. And when we make these decisions, especially for a man who's like the head of a household, he should be making those decisions in a way where he's thinking, he's considering his wife and considering his children in making these decisions. For Lot, look at his conduct. Look at what he did, like how he was godly in the way that he was hospitable to the people. He seemed to maintain a sense of godliness, but yet at the same time, he also had some shortcomings, right, where he's offering up his daughters or whatever. But he kind of seemed to do okay, right? But yet, his wife was adversely affected by this. Something happened in her heart, right, and it took her away from the Lord. And then as we're going to read here really quickly about his daughters, they too ended up being defiled as a result of this. So let's read the rest of chapter 19 and we can wrap up. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and he saw and beheld the smoke. Behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night, and let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Their firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So what do we have here? We have the situation where his daughters basically figure, well, first off, he goes and they dwell in a cave. He wanted to go to this city called Zoar. He decided, you know, it's not really safe to be here, and they went to this cave. And so you can see from that the true slippage of this guy. Because remember, when they separated, when he and Abraham separated, he had so much wealth, right, that they were bumping into each other. Now he's in a cave. He doesn't have anything, right? And so then we find his daughters getting him drunk. And we've seen a couple of cases where people are getting drunk and it doesn't end well, right? There always seems to be some kind of perversion or sexual immorality that comes out of that. So they basically take matters in their own hands and they decide that they're going to do this unspeakable act, right, with their father. And again, as I said, you can see that his decision, right, to go to this place has affected his wife. It's affected his children. But the other thing that we find in terms of just consequences, right, and things that come out of this decision was as a result of what the daughters did, they brought into the world these two nations, one Moab and the other Ammon. And we're going to find as we go through the Old Testament that these two places were places that brought a tremendous amount of evil and terrible influences onto the children of Israel. The Moabites would lead the Israelites into idolatry against the Lord. And the Ammonites would not only lead them into idolatry, but they led them into the worship of Molech. And we know that Molech was this false god, that where they would sacrifice their children to this god, Moloch. So just think about that. His decisions that he made resulted in all of this. It could be a real mess. So in any event, we'll stop right there. We will pick up again next week in chapter 20. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for these examples that you have provided to us that we can learn from, Lord. And we pray that we truly would learn from it. Help us, Lord, to understand the true significance of all these things, Lord. Help us not to be caught up in being critical of Lot or his daughters, his wife, or anything, but just truly be able to see what is it that you're wanting to show us. You're certainly showing us history that would come into play later on as we study your word, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to remember these things so that we can understand how all these things fit together. But more importantly, Lord, we pray, Lord, that the things that the examples here, Lord, would help us, Lord, to separate ourselves from the world and the things of the world, Lord. For you told us, Lord, that we are not supposed to love the world or the things in the world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would put that into our hearts to separate ourselves from the world, Lord, and to love you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength, and our soul, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.